You're listening to Interviews with Adam. I'm your host, Adam Miller, and today we are joined by Mike McKinley, who is the author of a book called Am I Really a Christian? It's a part of the Nine Marks series of books that comes out of Capitol Hill with Mark Dever. It's a great privilege to have him on the program with us today as a part of our many voices for that one message. Mike, thank you for joining us.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about yourself and your background? And because this book is examining whether or not we're a Christian, tell us a little bit about your story of how you know that you're a Christian.
Okay, yeah. So I was born outside of Washington, D.C., but grew up most of my life outside of Philadelphia. So I pastor a church in Northern Virginia, so back kind of outside Washington, D.C. I've been here for about 11 and a half years, married to Karen for almost 20 years, and we've got five kids. So I grew up in a home where we didn't go to church until I was maybe about 10 years old. And so my parents wound up being invited to church and taken to church by some folks that they knew and became Christians, started taking my brother and me to church. And through that, I was just telling a friend yesterday that I remember the first time I heard the gospel in Sunday school, the very first time I ever really went to church as a kid. I think I was converted immediately, just believed it. It was obviously good news to me. And just over time, grew in Christ. And in terms of how I know I'm a Christian, it's just been a process of growth and being involved with other Christians and churches and things like that over the last, I don't know, almost 30 years now.
What was it that prompted you to write this book? I mean, it's something I'm sure that a lot of our listeners have even questioned, and there's often doubts that we face, but I'm curious as to what prompted you to write it.
Yeah, probably two sort of opposite pastoral concerns prompted the book. One is there are people in sort of the course of pastoral ministry that you run into who seem to be sort of faithfully walking with the Lord, growing in Christ, loving and obeying Jesus. But for whatever reason, they really struggle with assurance of salvation, and their conscience particularly plagues them. Their sin just feels so weighty to them. And so on one level, I wanted to be able to sort of think through and have something for folks who are genuinely walking with the Lord and want to know how, basically, how to sort of evaluate my profession of faith and have assurance. The sort of opposite pastoral concern was it felt to me that a lot of times the way we talk about becoming a Christian, in terms of like praying a prayer and or walking an aisle or signing a card, or seems to not really take seriously some of the biblical warnings or sort of admonitions to examine ourselves, not to too immediately trust or put confidence in our own profession of faith. But the Bible actually gives us a whole host of ways that we can know whether or not we're a Christian. And I was seeing that it didn't seem like those things were always being sort of taught and taken seriously. And so there was, as a result, maybe a whole sort of group of people that you'll run into who would profess faith in Christ, but as you kind of got to know them and look at their lives, it wasn't immediately clear why they thought they were Christians beyond the fact that at one point in time they had prayed a prayer or walked an aisle or something like that. And so try to think through a resource for them to help them, do some of that biblical sort of self-evaluation.
Well, let's talk a little bit about those kind of two different categories that prompted the book. The first being those who sort of doubt their faith. This is an issue that, I grew up in the church. My dad was a pastor. I was saved at a very young age. But there have been moments that I really questioned myself. Is that a sign that I'm weak in the faith, or what does that mean?
Yeah, I don't think so. I think in His providence, the Lord sometimes allows different of His children to sort of struggle or be kind of burdened in different ways. And I think that's meant to sort of cause us to press into Him and to, have more and more hope and confidence in Him. So I don't know that it's necessarily a weakness per se. But I do think it's, one of the things that we, kind of the conclusion of the book that we emphasize is that it's also one of the reasons that God's given us churches. because this whole question of assurance is not something we're meant to pursue sort of on our own and in isolation, but really, in many ways, it's what even membership, baptism and membership in the local church is meant to sort of help us have assurance, because we're being known by a group of other believers. We're sort of under the care and authority and discipline of a church. You know, in that place, we're known, and you know, others are able to come alongside us and say, as best as we can tell, you seem to, you know, give sort of a credible profession of faith. You're bearing fruit in your life, and those kinds of things. So when people come, you know, to me with sort of doubts about their assurance, one of the things that's helpful is for the other Christians in the church who know them, you know, come alongside them and say, well, you know, I see the way in the last, you know, few years you've grown so much in the way you know, handle anxiety, or I've seen how the Lord has helped you be more sort of kind and caring towards your spouse or to your children. And you know, there's people around you who know you and have seen how God's growing you. And so that can be a real help, that we're not just sort of left there by ourselves to kind of figure our own hearts out.
I like what Steve Brown says, and I know he's being a little bit provocative when he says this. He says, if you start to doubt your faith, that's confirmation that you're saved, because that's the Spirit working in your life to work out the sins that you're working through and the struggles that you're working through. But the fact that you have some evidence of the Spirit's working is a real something to be considered when we're evaluating whether or not we're truly saved.
Yeah, absolutely. So it could be that some of our lack of assurance is a sort of lack of confidence in Christ. And so that's something we need to work through and repent of. But it is, you know, like you said, it's very, very likely, you know, that desire to want to be holier and to, you know, want to press into those things is a God-given thing. So.
Now, as somebody who is picking up your book is not primarily written for people who are doubting their faith, but if they are doubting their faith, how will it kind of help them see those assurances?
Yeah, so you know, the way the book is structured basically is just trying to walk through some of the biblical categories. So some of the things the Bible says a Christian, basically evidences. So we're not looking at things that cause somebody to be a Christian, but sort of telltale signs that you are a Christian that the Bible hands out or provides for us. And so, you know, those things, I guess, can cut both ways. And some, you may read this and say, wow, these things actually aren't true of me. But the hope is that if you are a Christian who's struggling with your assurances, that this will actually help you, because you'll be able to look and say, well, by God's grace, obviously I'm not perfect, and I'm not even what I would like to be, but I can see how I've grown in my hatred for sin over the past 20 years that I've professed faith in Christ. And so that is actually something God's given us to help us have assurance that, you know, when we see that, we know that's nothing of our own doing, but that's the Spirit of the Lord at work in us. And so that's one of the ways we have assurance. And my hope is that if a Christian is struggling with assurance reads the book, they'll be able to see some evidences of God's work in their life, and that would help them have assurance.
We have a unique atmosphere in our culture today where there are many who claim or profess to be Christians, and yet there are some really strong standards in the Word of God, what it means to truly be a follower of Christ. There are those who follow Him only in name, and those who are fully dedicated followers of Christ. Your book is meant to examine those differences. How do we address what is already so prolific in our society?
Yeah, I mean, I think you know, where the book kind of starts out is just even with the fundamental idea of, you know, is somebody a Christian just because they say they are? And you know, it's amazing, I think, how often even just raising that question seems kind of mean-spirited to people, or kind of judgmental and harsh. But just that idea that just because someone claims to be a Christian, if they've sort of defined that in their own terms, that actually doesn't make them a Christian, I think is really where we start. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, you know, warns us that there's going to be people who, you know, on that last day, you know, will say to Him, Lord, Lord, but they're not everyone who says that is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So Matthew 7:21, it's the one who does the will of His Father, He says. And so there's some component beyond merely saying the words and making the claim. And so I think that's really where we start. And even when people sort of find the book objectionable, oftentimes that's really the idea that they object to. It's just the idea that there's some sort of external standard outside of your own desire. So that just saying you're a Christian actually doesn't mean that you are.
I think this is, I was going to go to Matthew 7 as well. You know, didn't we work miracles in your name? Is this kind of recurring theme in the New Testament of we have been followers of Jesus by his name only, but there's something else that's often missing there and something we often overlook when we're examining our own selves, but we're also examining those in our community together to be the body of Christ. Sometimes what we're looking for is a completely different objective.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, in some ways, the things that people say there, prophesying in your name, casting out demons in your name, doing many mighty works in your name. You know, I think if we had people in our churches who were doing those things, you know, we might be tempted to sort of be impressed by them and envy them. But Jesus says that in fact there may be people like that he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But when you look at actually what the Bible does say, it's actually like proof that or evidence that we are genuinely followers of Christ. It's things that are actually a lot less impressive, like you know, loving other people and hating your sin and you know being free from sort of a attachment to the world. So those things tend not to be you know things that are quite as impressive. But those the Bible says are actually that's what the work of the Spirit of God in us looks like.
This is one of those things in our culture today. It's part of our public societal culture of political correctness. You can't really ask these questions of people about examining themselves. You can't be as direct and as personal as some of these questions in your book are. And yet that's kind of seeped into our churches as well, at least into our mindset of being very cautious about how we question other people's intentions. Is this book sort of to address that kind of common uncomfortableness in the church of being direct and being sincere as to who we're seeking out as followers of Christ?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, I don't know that we serve people or love them all that well if we are less direct than Jesus and the scriptures. So obviously, you know, being obnoxious or insensitive or mean-spirited, you know, is not warranted. But I do think sort of downplaying the warnings of scripture and some of the things that scripture says actually doesn't, it may be more comfortable and it may be more acceptable, but I don't know that it actually loves people well. So I think we want to be as offensive as Jesus himself was. I remember I was actually a women's Bible study up in Philadelphia invited me to come. They had rented this book together and it was for people who were kind of seekers or her loosely affiliated with churches, but wasn't really clear where they stood in terms of their relationship with Jesus. And so they invited me, this group of women invited me to come up and talk, and I was in town. So I went and they hated the book. And so they were discouraged by it and upset with it and some of the things they said. And finally one woman, who hadn't said anything the whole time. She said, "Look, I'm not sure. I don't think I'm a Christian yet," but she's like, "I do think all the things that upset you about this book are just things that the Bible says." And so I thought, well, that's actually probably a pretty good result. I think, you know, we want to be as Christians, as kind of upsetting and offensive as the Bible is and no more. So, you know, if there are things in the Bible that are hard for us to hear in our particular cultural context and in our church context, then I think, you know, real love means and we go ahead and press into those things rather than avoiding them because they're uncomfortable.
Now, I have been accused in the past of being a pessimist, and I've actually got a little sticky note that I've written and put on my monitor here to say, be personal and be encouraging, be positive, because I do want to encourage our listeners in respect to understanding the beauty of discovering Jesus. But with that comes a heavy dose of honesty. And a lot of times when we're talking about what it means to truly be a Christian, we lower the bar for people because of our optimism. We want to include them in the family of God. So as long as they said a prayer when they were 4 years old, or as long, even if their lifestyle is completely different, we'll make excuses for them because we want to believe. Have you noticed that as well?
Yeah, I think so. You know, I think there's a tension in the Bible that I think we want to work hard to maintain. So on one hand, you see Jesus's amazing compassion and tenderness towards sinful people. As Isaiah said, sort of looking forward to Jesus, you know, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. And so I think as Christians, we want to have that kind of sort of tenderness and gentleness towards sin-sick people, where Jesus actually doesn't require anything of them beyond sort of humble faith and repentance. And so we don't want to set that bar any higher than Jesus himself does. That's one side of the tension. The other side of the tension is that Jesus would pretty clearly rather you not follow him than for you to follow him on your own terms. And so, you know, if you look at the thing about the end of Luke chapter 9, where Jesus is going along the road and different people come up to him and basically they want to be his followers. And so they say, I'm along for the ride. And Jesus tells them, you know, they have a bunch of different circumstances. Let me just first go back and bury my father, or I just bought this field, or I just bought some oxen, things like that. And Jesus says, basically, you know, leave all those things and follow me right now. Not because those things are bad, but because he doesn't want sort of half-hearted discipleship. And so in reality, there is no way to follow Jesus that involves you still kind of remaining Lord and King over your own life. The picking up your cross daily. If anyone wants to be my disciple, let him pick up his cross and follow me. So I think we have to maintain both that clarity on the one hand while we have the sort of gentleness on the other.
You know, I think that this is an issue that might kind of cause somebody to push back, because we have an attitude of optimism and we don't want to be judgmental. But if we're examining people by their fruit, and that's exactly what the Bible tells us to do, if we're examining people by their fruit, if they're not representing a character that is consistent with the gospel, then we need to approach them in such a manner that is gospel-centered, because our first and foremost concern is to see them converted, to see them saved, and then they'll start to live the life that is worthy of the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely. The things that we're looking for as we think about sort of evidences of sort of true conversion, you know, those are things that the Spirit of God, only the Spirit of God can produce in us, and we can sort of imitate those things or replicate them in our own flesh, but you know, only being sort of compelled by the gospel and given new life is, you know, will really enable us to produce those things. So it's got to begin with that gospel message.
I want to talk a little bit more about kind of the layout of this book and the questions and how they become a matter of reflecting on the scriptural teaching of what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be saved. And yet they're personal reflections as well. Some people, especially those who doubt their salvation, can get really lost in their own questions and their own doubts. What kind of guide and process do you have for those and advice for those who will pick up your book?
Yeah, I think, just kind of looking through these things, I think that it can be really helpful to even engage these questions, as I mentioned earlier, with other people. So one of the things that that even personal experience has taught me, but I think the Bible also sort of prepares me to believe and understand, is that I'm not always the best judge of my own heart. My wife, for example, has a very sort of sensitive conscience, and so she tends to be sort of very hard on herself. I tend to like let myself off the hook way too easy, so I'm very easy on myself temperamentally. And so, you know, lots of people probably fall on either end of that spectrum, both kinds of people will need others around them. So if you ask me, you know, I'm probably way too generous with myself. And so I need people around me who will be like, well, actually, you know, here's a problem that I see in you, or things like that. And so I think sometimes whichever sort of end of the spectrum you might be on, I think having others who know you, who can kind of help you think through these things and help you see things about your own life and heart that maybe you're not able to see, can help you from sort of, or prevent you from getting sort of sidetracked or discouraged unnecessarily.
Maybe this is a book that we should read and study together in community, maybe a Bible study, a small group of some sort in that regard. But also with what you were saying there is kind of the key component in this is to be able to preach truth to ourselves. And that comes back to that concept of preaching the gospel to ourselves on a regular basis, because the same thing that brings us to that point of conversion, as Paul says, that he who has begun this good work in you will complete it. This is the same process that he's working out in us over the course of our life as we go through struggles, as we go through trials. And I think in some ways your book here will help people to go back to that that first step of our faith where Christ has worked in us and started in us this process.
Yeah, I hope so. So each chapter ends with kind of a few different sort of things that you can do. So there's like sections like reflect and just take a minute to think back about what the chapter's about. Repent. So if there's something, you know, that maybe the chapter raises that you need to sort of lay before the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. And then there's also a section on remember, which is basically trying to grab some of the promises that the gospel makes to us, you know, in our situation and in our sin. And then the last sort of little sort of discussion question at the end of each chapter is to report, which is basically a conversation that you can have with somebody, whether it's in a small group or with a friend, where you can kind of dialogue through some of these things and maybe some suggestions for ways that they could be helpful to you. So that's the idea.
We've been talking with Mike McKinley about his book, Am I Really a Christian? A great resource and something that is helpful for all of us to go back to that moment where our first understanding of faith and where it first began in us, and to see its continued work in our lives, to examine that and to go through a biblical understanding of what it means and how to examine whether or not we truly are a follower of Christ. Mike, thank you so much for being a part of the Many Voices for that one message.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.